I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Amen.
Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God this morning. Sister Kim, thank you for that special music. You know, that's one of those, shares one of those simple truths that will just go with us through the day, that Jesus loves me and he is for me. And so whatever God sends into your life today, whatever it may be, remind yourself, Jesus loves me and is for me, and that will encourage your hearts, and that will turn your focus toward our great God. Let's bow our heads right now and go to the Lord in prayer. We need help as we study the Word of God. We need His enlightenment by the Spirit, so we ask Him for that right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great privilege of worship. Oh God, what a blessing it is to together as a local church to meet and to praise your name, to exalt you, to come in humility before you with a heart of thanksgiving and lift up voices, affections, thoughts, gratitude to you. Thank you that you give us this great opportunity to proclaim your grace and your greatness. Father, as we open up the scriptures this morning, oh, how we thank you for your truth. Thank you for the word that will sanctify us. Thank you for the word that will renew our minds. Thank you for the word that will move us and help us to fight sin in our lives. Help us for your word. Thank you for your word that will help us to see you, to look at you, and to know you better. And Father, in these few minutes now that are before us, we pray that very thing will take place, that you will help us by your Spirit and give us understanding and give us clearness of thinking that we might be changed for your glory today. Thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 When one travels north about 15 miles from Cody, Wyoming, you can turn northwest on Highway 296, and that's also called the Chief Joseph Highway. And as you travel northwest and go higher in elevation, your ears begin to feel the pressure. And your eyes begin to move back and forth at the sight that is before you. As you look to the north and you look to the northeast and you look to the northwest as you're going higher and higher in elevation. And the switchbacks on the highway remind you that you're climbing higher in the steepness of the mountain. And when you arrive at the top of this mountain, there's a scenic overlook that provides an amazing view of Dead Indian Pass. And then you continue to drive, and you're going down now, and you go through a couple switchbacks, and you drive a couple of miles, and then you pull off at another scenic overlook, and your eyes are filled with wonder. Your sight is filled with the canyon of the Clark's Fork of the Yellowstone River. It's the third deepest canyon in the United States. Some say it's the most remote canyon in the lower 48 states. And from this perch on the side of the highway, you can see that deep, rugged, rocky canyon that's been cut by the river. The canyon is about 1,000 feet deep, perhaps 1,500 feet in some areas. It moves about 10 miles through the heart of this mountainous area. And from this overlook, you can get this panoramic view of the whole area. If you're a trout fisherman, it gives you a big picture of where you'll fish. And you begin to understand how all of those mountains and all those valleys and all those canyons, how they fit together. And then you continue north and you get closer to that canyon, because that's where you're heading. And there are only three trails that get down into the canyon to the river. And there's Dead Indian Trail, and there's Dead Man Trail, and there's Cardiac Trail. And just the names of the trail indicate what you're facing as you get down to that river. But when you make your way down Cardiac Trail to the river, which is at the bottom, you're in the canyon. You're in it. And it's only a small part of the canyon that you're in, but the view from the bottom of the canyon up and around you is marvelous to behold. And it's quite a different view from being down in the canyon to the view that you had above the canyon as you looked out over the canyon. But you're in the canyon. And how amazing it truly is. For the next several weeks, we at Faith Baptist Church are going to look at the church, the body of Christ. And we're going to look at the church in the same way that my son and I look at the Clark's Fork Canyon in Wyoming. We're going to take this panoramic look at the church from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then we're going to make our way down the trail to a closer, more personal look at the church from other passages in the New Testament. And I don't plan to spend a lot of time. I think this will take us up into Easter, maybe a little bit after Easter. And yet, we want to be serious and focused as we take this look at the church, because we at Faith Baptist Church, we need to be reminded of who we are and what we have in Christ and how we should function as a church. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, and notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so Paul here in verse 15 begins to pray for these believers in Ephesus. And he has just shared with them the amazing realities of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He did that in the statements leading to his prayer. For example, in verse 3 he says that they are blessed. In verse 4 he says they are chosen. In verse 5, he says they are predestined. In verse 5, he says they are adopted. In verse 6, he says they are accepted. In verse 7, they are redeemed. In verse 7, forgiven. In verses 8 and 9, they are enlightened. In verse 11, they are given an inheritance. In verse 13, they are sealed. In verse 14, they are assured. Now, folks, there are weeks and weeks and weeks of study in those 14 verses that lead up to where we're going this morning. But again, this is the panoramic view. This is stopping at the overlook and looking out over the greatness of salvation and the greatness of God's grace as He's worked in our lives through Jesus Christ. And all of this belongs to believers because they are in Christ. In Christ. Then in verse 15, Paul begins to pray for these believers that in knowledge and in wisdom that they might understand the hope of God's calling and the riches of God's inheritance and the greatness of God's power toward them. You see, Paul wants them to know who they are and what they have in Christ Jesus. They are the church, the body of Christ. And they are vitally connected to Jesus Christ. And folks, the importance of the church is its connection with Jesus. And the mission of the church is its connection with Jesus. And the power of the church is its connection with Jesus. And so again, this is the big picture. This is the big, sweeping, panoramic truth of the church and Jesus Christ. And so this morning, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, let's fix our binoculars on verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And let's focus and let's zoom in on this passage because there are several truths in these two verses that will help us understand the importance of the church. I want you to notice the first truth that we see is this. It's very simple. The church is the body of Christ. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "And He," that's God, "and He," God, "put all things under His feet," Christ's feet, "and gave Him," gave Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." Now let's let this truth just sink in to our thinking this morning. The church is Christ's body. And so the church is not a building. And the church is not a facility or a property. The church is not a place. But the church is people. A specific people. A special people. The disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, the chosen one from all the nations and all the tribes and all the tongues of this planet, the church. And folks, anyone who has acknowledged their sin and placed their faith in the crucified and risen God-man Jesus Christ is a part of this called out group of people called the church. Notice here that Paul gives us the direct and the vital connection. He says that God gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so that brings then the question before us, even as we think of these statements by the Apostle Paul, the church, which is His body. What does Paul mean? The church, which is His body. Body. How can we understand that this morning? When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He had one kind of body. He had a physical body. He was the God-man. He had a body, a physical body. And with this body, we know that He suffered and He died that we might live. We know that He was raised from the dead. And we know that He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But yet, on the earth now he has another kind of body. He being in heaven now, he being at the right hand of the Father, and now on this earth, he has another kind of body, the church. And we believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, are now his body on this earth. Now, Jesus was united to his physical body on the earth. He had this physical body. And with this physical body, he felt the cold, he felt the heat, the hunger, the weariness, the hatred against him, the resentment against him, the torture, the suffering, the blows from his enemies. He was a man. He was fully man. He had a body. He felt all those things. He experienced all those things. And folks, make no mistake that he is now united and joined and connected to his body, the church, and right now he feels the resentment and the suffering and the persecution and the blows of his enemies today toward his body, the church. You see, there's a truth that will move through our study in the upcoming weeks. You cannot separate Jesus from his body. You can't separate Jesus from the church. Now we see this connection in several places very clearly in the Scriptures. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 1 and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and look with me at verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. So Luke here is giving us the history of the early church. And he talks about a man by the name of Saul, and we understand that Saul would later become Paul. His name would be changed. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, here's what Luke says. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, I think we know enough about what Saul did to the early church. And yet, look at this scripture, because Luke tells us very plainly that Saul made havoc of who? The church. The church, the people of God, those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who were following the crucified and risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. That was the church. Saul opposed the church. He persecuted the church. He was against the church. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Luke continues and he says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And so Saul continues to oppose the church. Luke reminds us that he breathed out threats and murder against who? Luke says here, the disciples of the Lord. Who's he talking about? The church. The church. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. We're familiar with this chapter. This is when Saul meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In verse 4, we just jump right into that event. And Luke writes and he says, and then he fell to the ground. This is Saul. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so on his way to Damascus to capture and to imprison these Christians, this part of the church, the Lord Jesus appears to Saul. To Saul, it was a light from heaven, and he fell to the ground. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And of course, we understand that Saul had given himself to persecute the church, to persecute these followers of Jesus Christ. Saul was opposed to the church. He captured members of the church. He threw them into prison. He went to the high priest to get permission to go to Damascus so that he could persecute the church. And yet Jesus comes before him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Me. Jesus was vitally connected to his body, the church. And what took place against the body, the church, took place against Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes it very clear in that statement, we can't separate Jesus from the church. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at the words of Jesus here as he talks about the future. And he's talking here about a future judgment. Matthew chapter 25 will begin with verse 34. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 34. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" See, the king says, all these things happened and you did these things to me. But wait, as Jesus is speaking here, see, he's talking about a future judgment. Those who heard him said, "Well, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked?" And Jesus wasn't there. He was in heaven. And he answers in verse 40. And in verse 40 he says, "As you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Do you see that? You did it to me. And so once again, we see this connection, this direct connection between Jesus Christ and His people. And again, let's think this through. Let's engage our minds now to what we're seeing from the Word of God. We've asked God to help us this morning as we're doing this. If you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. If you show love and affection for the church, you show love and affection for Jesus. If you ignore the church, if you stay away from the church, you ignore and you stay away from Jesus. The church is His body. And to connect with the church is to connect with Jesus. And to connect with Jesus is to connect with the church. You see, you can't separate Jesus from the church. You can't separate Jesus from His body. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to a church in Corinth. These are believers. We jump right into the middle of this passage, and here's what he says. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" So he's speaking to the church, but individuals within that church. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." Folks, look at what Paul says here to these believers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a member or a part of the body of Christ. And the parts of our body are connected with Christ. You see, there's this union that takes place. And yet Paul brings it right down to where these Corinthians were living. So much so that Paul says in this passage that, and again, he's speaking to believers. He says, if you commit fornication or adultery or any sexual sin, you take Jesus with you. And so we as Christians, the body of Christ, we are vitally connected to Jesus Christ. And what we do and what we say and where we go and what we see, we do it with Him. We do it with Him. And of course, the practical part of that simple truth is that we need to be careful and we need to be guarded in what we do and what we say and what we see and where we go. So we bring these truths together, and there are others that confirm this statement that we've laid before you. But today, on the earth, Christ has a body. It's the church. And this body, the body of Christ, it has legs to walk and arms to work and a mouth to talk and a back to be beaten and a heart to be broken and hunger to be fed and needs to be met. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, that his goal and the goal of the rest of the apostles was that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus himself was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, and he said, "Whoever receives you receives me." You see, over and over, we see this connection. We see this vital union between Christ and his people. So, folks, that's the first truth. That's the first truth that we see in Ephesians chapter 1. The church is the body of Christ. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at those two verses. There's a second truth. Second truth. Notice verse 23. Christ fills all in all. Paul says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every time that I look at this passage, every time I review it, every time I study this passage, my mind always stops on this phrase, who fills all in all. There's just something about that phrase that really lifts your views to something that is marvelous and something that is high and something that is mighty. When something feels all in all, then there's something pretty amazing about whatever it is. It seems that Paul was saying here that Christ is filling everything, every sphere of existence, the whole universe. He fills all. And of course, the question is, what is that? And what does it mean? Well, let's look at the immediate context of this statement that he makes, and then let's also look at another passage, Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, because a similar statement is made there. So hold your place here in Ephesians 1, and let's go to Ephesians 4 first. And let's look at that passage. Let's try to understand what Paul's saying, and then we come back and we'll put them together. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Paul says this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So we look at this passage and we understand that Paul is talking here about the way that Christ rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And in doing so, he broke the bonds of death and he led a host of captives into freedom from sin and death. And he gave them gifts. And we'll come back to this passage in a few weeks, and we'll look at it in more detail. But Paul said that Jesus did this that he might fill all things. And so we have to look at this, and we have to understand then that this filling is connected with his rising from the dead and his ascending to heaven. And so this then must be the action of a victorious conqueror. This must be the action of a powerful ruler. In other words, this filling all things is something that Jesus does with his authority as the risen ruler over all things. He fills all things because he is the risen one and he has authority over all things. And this filling of all things here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's connected to the church because in this passage, he is speaking to the church and he's speaking about the church. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's put this together. Ephesians 1 verses 20 to 23, because here Paul also speaks about Christ's resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. So same thing, talking about the same thing. And just like Ephesians 4, Paul speaks about Christ's exaltation and his rule over all things. And notice now in these verses, verses 20 to 23, notice what God does for his Son in these verses. For example, in verse 20, he raises him from the dead. In verse 20, he gives him the place of authority. In verse 22, he puts everything in the universe in subjection to him. And that, folks, includes all angelic principalities and powers. And then in verse 22, he gives Jesus all of this universal power and authority to or for the church, his body. So when we put that all together then, the filling of all things is the effect of Christ ruling over everything. And he is filling all things with his power and authority and rule and glory. And Jesus Christ will accomplish his purpose in every sphere of existence. He will make himself known in every place. He will be preeminent. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he will be preeminent over all things. And folks, every place and every person, both human and angelic, will be faced with his absolute authority and power and might and wisdom. And the power and the glory of Jesus Christ will fill all in all. That's what Paul says. And he says it twice in a couple chapters here in Ephesians. But then the question then that comes before us, and it's a good question, how will this take place? How will he do it? And that brings us then to the third truth. Look at verse 23. He says at the end of verse 22, he says, the church, then he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the third truth then is this, that Christ's body is his fullness. Christ's body is his fullness, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His body is his fullness. His body, the church, is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so the church, the body of Christ, you and me, this local church is the fullness by which Jesus Christ will fill all things. Now, we say this church, but of course we mean all local churches, all true local churches, the church, this church. And so the question, how does Christ fill all with His power and glory through the fullness of the church? How does He do that? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now again, this is one of those passages that in the coming weeks I think we'll look at it in more detail. But yet there's things to see in this big view, this big picture this morning. Notice that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the angelic beings, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom of God is made known to all of these angels, these angelic beings. God is filling the universe with His wisdom. And folks, this wisdom is connected to His amazing, incomprehensible plan that provides salvation through Jesus Christ. And all will know the wisdom of God through Jesus. Not all will know salvation, but all will know the wisdom of God. All will see what God has done in His great wisdom in salvation through Jesus Christ. But then notice how. Look at verse 10. He says, the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. By the church. Folks, God aims to fill the universe with the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, by the church. Amen. And so Jesus Christ fills the universe with His glory by showing the universe His body. Fills the universe with His glory by showing the universe, His body, the church. And He chose us and predestined us and came for us and suffered for us and died for us and rose for us and reigns for us and keeps us and raises us and will glorify us in Him forever and ever. And it's us, it's the church, it's this local churches, it's other local churches, it's the church, His body, that forever and ever will declare the wisdom and the glory of God through the salvation that God provided for hopeless, helpless people who needed salvation, and God gave it to them. And for all ages, God, by the church, will declare His wisdom and His glory and His power. You see, the church, the body of Christ, manifests the wisdom of God and the glory of Christ in who He is and what He's done. Now, go back to Ephesians 1. Back to Ephesians 1. Because we go to this statement by the Apostle Paul, and we see very clearly, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We are His body. We are the fullness of of Jesus Christ. And it's you and me. It's Faith Baptist Church who would declare who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is like and what Jesus Christ has done. Folks, God did not exalt Jesus Christ and give Him to be head over all things and then say to Him, "Now, Jesus, fill the universe with Your glory by Yourself." But God exalted Him and placed everything under Him and made Him one with His church and said to Him, "Fill it all that You are in Your body, the church. And let everything in all the universe be filled with the glory of Christ in the form of this chosen, called, destined, redeemed, justified, holy, glorified people who are the church, who is the church of the living God, your body." You see, that's what God has done. And He has done it through Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage this morning, to the church and by the church. So then how does that affect us? How do you take these this huge, sweeping, panoramic view of the church that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 1. How do we take that and bring it right down to where we live? See, it's like looking at that canyon out in Wyoming, and you see that big panoramic view, and then you go down the trail, and it's right where you live, and you're going down in it, and you're in it. How do we apply it? How do we look at this truth this morning? What difference does this make in our lives? See, I would say to you this morning that Paul's words here should clearly show us, first of all, the importance of the local church. And second, the importance of every member of the local church. Third, the importance of growing and becoming like Christ. And fourth, the importance of every member being and doing their part in filling all things with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, I'll end with three questions. First of all, are you a part of Christ's body, the church? You can be. Amen. By repenting of your sin and putting your trust in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised from the dead to provide forgiveness of sins, to take the wrath of God upon Himself. By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be a part of His body. You can be connected vitally in union with Jesus Christ, which brings you in right relationship with God. You can. Number two, question number two, are you a part of this local body? And you can be. By confession of faith, by obedience to the Lord in believers' baptism, by committing yourself to serve with these followers of Jesus Christ in this group of Christians that we call Faith Baptist Church. And question number three, are you declaring Christ? Are you manifesting the wisdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ in your life? And folks, you can be by growing in Christ, by submitting to Christ, and by living every day for Jesus Christ. You see, this truth that we have shared is not some mystical, some high truth that we cannot grasp or cannot understand. And though Paul calls it a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, it's something that has been revealed. And we have the truth before us. And yet it's truth that moves from the high purpose of God down into the very depths of who we are and how we live and the kind of people that we be in Christ Jesus. So don't think that this is doctrinal truth that moves beyond our understanding, but this is doctrinal truth that will move our hands and move our legs and move our lips and move us to be the people that God wants us to be by His power and by His grace. That's the church. And so for the coming weeks, we're going to look in some detail at what Paul says about the church. We'll spend some time in Ephesians, and then we'll go to some other passages as we bring this down to our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this scripture that you have placed before us, the word of God, given by you through your Spirit to holy men of old who wrote it down. It's been passed through the generations and through the ages so that today we hold it in our laps and God, you speak to us through it. Oh, thank you, Father. And thank you, God, for the truth that's before us, this truth of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, just help us today and help us in the upcoming weeks as we look carefully at this precious truth. God, we ask that you will take it, use it in our lives, strengthen us with it, sanctify us by it, and move us closer and closer to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your work in our hearts right now. We commit it to you, praising you in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.